indicated behind me there. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what purpose do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes and no, no at the same time? But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you I did not come again to Corinth, not that we lorded over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm. May God bless us through this word.
Amen. The promises in Jesus are not yes and no. They're yes. Yes only. So if you would please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, which will once again be our text this morning. Before we get to the text and before I pray over this sermon, I have a couple of announcements. First of all, how neat was that to be able to see with your eyes what they have in their hearts and their minds for the way the sanctuary will look, Lord willing, and congregation approving. What an awesome blessing. I will take issue with one thing. Jason called the sound team critical, and I've always found them very encouraging. So I don't know what his problem is. I will leave that to him and his Lord. I have a couple other announcements before we get to the Word of God. See, and he is critical to our operation. No, I'm just kidding. 2 weeks from tonight, we will have a baptismal service, right? The 26th of what month is this? July, okay? And so if you're here this morning and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet have never been baptized, now's your chance. Now's your chance to obey the very first command a Christian must obey, and that is to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning, you are not yet baptized and would like to be, please see me after church or email me, call me, and let me know, because it would be great. We have at least one at this point. We'd love to have a lot. And I tell you what, I'm just going to throw it out there. I'm going to waive the $1,000 fee if you respond today. So it's something else to think about. Also, I have another really encouraging announcement. Last Sunday after church, the elders, at least most of the elders, met with Sandy Deemer to discuss the topic of membership, and she passed with flying colors. I haven't told her that yet. By the way, you passed. It's great. But the elders would like to recommend to you Sandy Deemer as a member of Emmanuel Bible Church. And the way that works is that we announce it today. Next Sunday, it becomes official. So 12:01 a.m. next Sunday, she is an official member of the church. So go ahead and call her at that time and tell her you appreciate her. But no, it really fills my heart with joy that people come and they hear the word of God and they worship with us, and then they want to be a part of what's going on. They want to be a part of the family. I hope that encourages you like it encourages me. I hope these baptisms will encourage you like they encourage me, and I pray that they would spur you on to a deeper and more passionate faith. So let's go to the Lord, first of all, and ask him to grant me wisdom as I preach. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you would give me grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. I ask for the grace that is indeed greater than all my sin. And I ask, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would make the preaching of your word effectual, that you would make it powerful in the hearts of your people, that as they hear your word being preached and explained, that they would not just simply be hearers, but by your grace they would be effectual doers, that they would respond in their heart and by their actions and in their affections to the great truth of your word. Lord, I pray that you would protect me from error and help me most of all to be clear so that your word would be more greatly understood. And I pray if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, that you would convict them, that you would change their hearts by your power and through the agency of your word being preached. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here who's not quite an unbeliever in the total sense, but not yet a believer in the total sense, and they're just content to be somewhat lukewarm and in the middle and wishy-washy, I pray that you would shake them to their very core, so that they would, by your grace, have a godly fear of facing you without being confident in their faith. And Lord, I pray for those in the room whose hearts are breaking. I pray for those who are struggling with physical issues or mental, emotional, spiritual trials. I pray that you would make us unashamedly what you call us. Ambassadors for you, worshipers of you, obeyers of you. Not that we would be glorified, Lord, but to the praise of your glory always, to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In Revelation chapter 3, we will begin to conclude our series on the seven churches, which I've called Ears to Hear, a wake-up call to today's church. And the thing is that this has been a great wake-up call to me, especially in this last church that we will be looking at starting in verse 14. This is the church of Laodicea, what I'm calling the church of insipid uselessness. Have you ever put something in your mouth that maybe you're eating at somebody's house? Maybe you're at a restaurant and you put something in your mouth and you know the second it touches your tongue that you cannot stand it. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been eating something and it just makes your stomach go like this and you haven't even started chewing it yet? Do you know the sense of revulsion that we get when we put something distasteful, disgusting into our mouths to eat? I remember it was one of our first dates, Jen and I, in Montana. We were walking around the mall in Billings, Montana, which if you know anything about Billings, Montana, it's not a huge city by any means. It's all there is to do, really. And she saw this place called the Athenian, and she said, "I really like these gyros. Let's go have a gyro." And I just wanted to be her hero, so I said yes. I had no idea what a gyro was, had never eaten a gyro. I now understand that they named it gyro because that's the sound your throat makes when you try to eat one. Ooh. And what I didn't know is that the sauce they put on these gyros is unflavored yogurt and cucumbers. Yay! To me, that's a recipe for disaster. But I didn't want to look bad, so I'll take one. After 18 years of marriage, now I'd be like, "I don't want that stuff." But at first, I was like, "Yeah, I'll take one." And I'll never forget, I take a bite, and if you don't know me by now, I'll let you know, I don't like cucumbers at all. But I loathe anything that even looks like or reminds me of mayonnaise. So, hey, here it is. And I took a big fat bite, and I'm like, "You know, you can get through this, Dom. You can get through this, Dom." I took one bite, and I was like, and I was like, "I can't spit it out. I'm on a date. I mean, let's be honest. I'm not going to have many more opportunities. This isn't getting any better." So I was trying to chew it, trying to swallow it. And she said, "You can spit that out, you know. You can spit that out." And I was like, "Praise God." All right, I didn't say that. That's how I was feeling. Now, I like gyros now. I just know to get them without the sauce. But have you ever eaten anything that just turned your stomach and you just hated it and you didn't want to be rude, but it just made you sick? Well, what if Jesus feels that way about you? What if Jesus feels that way about you? What if fellowship with you is so distasteful to him that he fights the urge to vomit? Is that something you'd like to know? Is that something you would strive to change? The church of Laodicea is the only church of the seven about whom nothing positive is said. And I think that's important. All these churches that we've talked about, the ones that were unfaithful, the ones that were compromised, the ones that were doctrinally deluded, all of them, without exception, had a little attaboy. Had, well, I know you're doing this, but some of them had no correction and only accolades. This church, Jesus talks to without a shred of "I still like you" in his voice. And for those of you who are paying attention the last, couple of months, what we've been trying to do is look at each one of these churches and try to glean, is there anything we, Emmanuel Bible Church in Chelsea, Michigan, is there anything we can glean from these churches? I'm not saying that every single one of these churches is a direct application to us. But the reason why we study the Bible is not only to understand why God is angry with others or why God is gracious to others, but to ask the question, how does this apply to us? And so let's read the text and ask yourself in your heart, does this apply to me? Does this apply to Emmanuel Bible Church? As he says this, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, verse 14, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Literally, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Why? Verse 17, because you say, I'm rich, and I've become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, and I also, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's start off this morning by just saying, what an awesome passage of Scripture that is. Don't you agree? Isn't that an amazing, descriptive passage of Scripture? Doesn't it have all the highs and lows that you want? It has an obvious object lesson, which we can readily apply to ourselves and relate to. And it also has tough, hard-hitting, and practical language. But let's talk a little bit about the church of Laodicea and the town of Laodicea. By the way, this is all review. Review slash introduction. So we're not to our first point yet. We'll skip Philadelphia and we'll go right to Laodicea and talk about their water situation. Laodicea was famous for bad water. Isn't that great? Wouldn't you love to be famous for that? Well, what is this? How can you be famous for bad water? Well, it's kind of like when you're standing between two really attractive people, how are you going to look? Ugly. Right? And so the unfortunate reality is Laodicea was between two very different cities, Hierapolis and Colossae. And Hierapolis had these great hot springs. They were useful for medicine and they were great to bathe in. And it would be, it's like hot tubs all over the city, these hot springs. And so people would go to Hierapolis, and they would, you know, relax, and they would use all the stuff in the water. That's a scientific term. The stuff, and they would make medicines out of it, and they would make eye salves, and they would make all this great stuff, and Hierapolis was very wealthy as a result. Colossae, on the other hand, had outstanding, cold, fresh, delicious water. They didn't use bottled water in Colossae. There was no Dasani, there was no Evian, there was fresh, real, crisp, clean, cold water. So people would go to Colossae and they'd get a big old glass of cold water and they'd sip it and they'd go, ah. And Laodicea was between these two cities, and their water that they had naturally was wretched. It just sat there, became putrid, filled with all sorts of stuff. And so when people would try to drink that water, bleh, they would spit it out. It would probably be like you trying to drink lake water in certain lakes. There's a fish in your mouth because you swallowed such a big amount of this disgusting water, or ocean water. Have you ever tried to drink ocean water? It's disgusting. And so what they would do, what Laodicea did, is they built a system of aqueducts that would bring hot spring water from Hierapolis and cold, crisp, clean water from Colossae, and so they would make that available to their citizens. But here's the problem. By the time the water got to Laodicea, the cold water wasn't that cold anymore. It wasn't crisp. It was lukewarm. And sure, you could drink it, but it wasn't that good. And the other problem was, is the hot spring water from Hierapolis, by the time it got to Laodicea via these aqueducts, it wasn't really that hot anymore. And so what they celebrated, or what they lived with, what they dealt with, was lukewarm water. And Jesus uses that as an indication and a key to deal with this church, because the church ended up becoming the same way. And so it begs the question, what would Chelsea be? I mean, what if Manchester was known for hot springs and Stockbridge was known for crisp, clean water? What would we be? Somewhere in the middle. Let me ask you, is that where you are, not only in terms of geography, but are you that way in your soul? You're not quite hot. You're not quite cold. You're just, lukewarm. We'll get to this more in a minute when we get to the actual text. But one famous commentator said this: such tepid water was sickening to drink on either a hot or a cold day. And we'll get back to that. That's the water situation. The next thing about Laodicea you need to know is the wealth situation. Laodicea was a rich, rich city. All the people, with probably some exception, but all the people were well-to-do. Wealthy. In fact, there was a massive earthquake in AD 60. And it was so bad that the Roman government decided to grant funds to these cities to help them rebuild. Hierapolis got some help. Colossae got some help. Laodicea did not get any help. You know why? Because they had enough money, they didn't need it. Which shows us either one of two things. Either they had so much money, they refused Roman government help. Or two, they were so arrogant they wouldn't accept it even if they did need it. And that's going to come in later. This was a wealthy city. It had great wealth, but it had lousy, lousy water. Let's get to the text, if we can, friends, and look at verse 14 and begin to examine the characteristics of the speaker. The characteristics of the speaker. Notice what Jesus says about himself. He says this: to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, why does he say this? Why start with what he is? Why start with the characteristics that he has instead of just getting right down the business? He doesn't compliment them. He doesn't encourage them about how great they are. He starts by talking about himself. Why? Well, the only answer to this could be that he is setting himself up as the opposite of this church. He is what they are not. And the first thing he says is he's the Amen. What does this mean? Well, Emmanuel Bible Church has never been a real big Amen church. Maybe one or two people over the years have shouted Amen. We're just, that's not, you know, just part of our culture. And that's okay. I don't take it personally, sinners. Amen, right? And the hard part is I remember in previous times, sometimes I could get the ameners to say amen by just changing my tone a little bit. And one time, this is a true story, I said, it's not like you're beating your kids. And somebody said, amen. And I was like, what? What does that mean? What does amen mean? Well, amen is a Hebrew word. And it's a Hebrew word you all know. The Hebrew word amen means faithful, true, trustworthy. And Jesus says this, I am trustworthy, I am truth. Now, how do we use the word amen? Well, amen often appears at the end of a prayer to indicate that it's true. Let me give you some passages to jot down, maybe just one. Matthew 6:13, when Jesus says this, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's as if he's saying, it's true, it's true. That's what amen means. And so when Jesus calls himself the amen, he's saying, I am the truth. Why would he say this to Laodicea? Because they weren't. They weren't excited about the truth. They were excited about their wealth. They were excited about their comfort. They were excited about their culture. They were excited about everything, it seems, but the reality of God. And so he starts by saying this, I am the truth. In fact, some have even suggested that they began to question Jesus in terms of his deity, and we'll get to that in a second. Another way we use the word amen is an expression of truthfulness and awesomeness. Like when something is said, it's so amazing, you say amen, like you're saying, yes, I agree with that. If you're taking notes, jot down Romans 11:36, where it says, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. Now, Paul's not praying here. He's exclaiming. He says, to him be the glory forever. And then he says, amen, it's true. It's real. I agree. Amen means genuine or true. And did you know Revelation 22:21 tells us that amen is the very last word of the Bible? By accident? I don't think so. We close with amen because once we say amen, it's closed. This is the last church in the series of seven. This is the last message in the series of seven. And Jesus starts by saying, I am the Amen. His point, then, is that he is trustworthy and awesome. Second thing he says is, I am the faithful witness. Laodicea was not faithful. They were neither hot nor cold. And so because of that, he needed to remind them that even though they are not faithful, he is faithful. Not only this, but he's a witness. Greek word here is the word we get the word martyr from. He will bear testimony to the truth, and he has borne testimony to the truth, even at the cost of his life. And the third thing is he is the beginning of the creation of God. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean that he's the first thing created? Well, no, because the Bible says he created everything. The Bible says that he's God. So what does it mean when it says he's the beginning of the creation? Well, this is the Greek word arche, and we get the word arch from this. Like a superhero's arch enemy is what? His main enemy. It's his most important enemy. And the idea behind this is he is the beginning of creation in the sense that he is the purpose for which creation was made in the first place. He is the highest reason for creation itself. And he sets them on a level and prepares now to criticize them. But don't miss this, friends. What he is doing is setting his excellency in their view before he deals with their pride, before he deals with their high thoughts of themselves. He reminds them who should be in the position of being thought highly of, namely himself. And so then we move to the criticisms of the speaker. And he says this, friends, in verse 15. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. So what does he mean here? Well, wouldn't you agree there are certain foods that should be hot and other foods that should be cold? Right? You have ice cream, let's say. How many of you boil your ice cream before you eat it? None of you. And if you let it get to room temperature, it's just clumpy, sloppy sugar milk. And that may sound good to you, but it doesn't to most. Another food is soup. Soup is not meant to be cold, right? How many of you sit down and say, you know what I can go for, hon? A nice cold bowl of soup. I mean, doesn't the weather changing and being a little colder, a little grayer, doesn't that lead us to want things like beef stew or chicken noodle soup? And then there's this apparition called gazpacho, which I, you know, ordered at one restaurant and spit it out and got something different. It's not. It's cold, raw soup. No, call it something else, like gazpacho. Anyway, soup generally is supposed to be hot. You come in from, let's say, shoveling your walk on a cold Michigan morning, and you come in and you say, you know what I'd like for dinner? You've been out there all day. I'd like a nice hot bowl of soup. You never say, I want a nice cold bowl of soup, and you really don't want a nice lukewarm bowl of soup. And there's certain things that are just better cold, like ice cream. And let's say you're jogging or riding your bike or walking on a really hot summer Michigan day. I mean, not this year, but other summers. And you're sweating from head to toe and you're just exhausted and you're breathing heavy. Do you ever walk in and say, hun, I want some hot soup? No, you say, I want cold water. I want ice water. I want something that will refresh me. And what Jesus says here is you are neither hot nor cold. You are neither satisfying nor refreshing. You are neither helpful on a cold day nor helpful on a hot afternoon. You are useless because you are lukewarm. Now, we don't want to push the analogy too far, but there are certain foods that are great either hot or cold, like tea. I love a nice hot cup of tea. Makes me feel all warm and squishy inside. Ah. Also, though, if you pour this in a glass of ice, it becomes, well, this is mint tea, but it becomes iced tea, which is delicious. You come in from working in the yard, you could have iced tea instead of hot tea. This tastes great hot, tastes great cold, and it's horrible lukewarm. Not to get controversial, but I would also put coffee in the same way. I love hot coffee. I only get one cup a day, and I hold it close, and I snuggle to it. But when I was a coffee-drinking guy, for medical reasons, I had to quit. I used to get big old iced coffee. You know, like Dunkin' Donuts or something, the thing this big, four straws. I love it. And I didn't put anything in it. No sugar, no milk, no cream. The way it is intended to be drunk, just cold and straight. And I didn't sleep for a week and I loved it. See, it's good cold and it's good hot, but coffee is gross lukewarm. It's just gross. It's not cold enough to be cold. It's not hot enough to be hot. You pour it out, you get a different cup. Look what Jesus says here. What a great analogy that is. That's something everybody can relate to, whether you're a coffee drinker or not. Amen. Verse 16, he says, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out. Now, what does he mean when he's saying you're not hot and you're not cold? Well, one of the ways I've heard this addressed, and we're already out of time, so this is going to be at least a two-parter, which is awesome, so come back next week. The way I've heard it expressed before is kind of like this. If you really love Jesus and you love singing loud and clapping your hands and raising your hands, then you're a hot Christian. Doctrine doesn't matter as much, but if you're excited, so you're a hot Christian. And if you are a doctrinaire studier, you're a cold Christian. And so if doctrine affects you, but not enough to make you a hot Christian, then you're a cold Christian. But if you love dancing and jumping and singing, you're a hot Christian. In fact, one pastor I had before said that he was on vacation and he said to his spouse, all they have here are these hot charismatic churches or these cold dead reformed churches. I wish we could find a lukewarm Bible church. That is the total wrong way to understand this passage. Jesus is not saying that some people are passionate and other people are correct, because if he was saying that, then lukewarm would be better. Lukewarm would be better because you'd have a little bit of doctrine to affect you and then a little bit of emotion to express it. So he's not saying that. He's saying one of two things. Either hot is good and cold is good, but lukewarm is bad. Or he's saying hot is good, cold is bad and lukewarm is worse. And ultimately, it doesn't really matter. Because what he's saying is he'd rather you be hot or cold, that is to the extreme of whatever it is that he's talking about, whether it's devotion or whatever. I'd rather you be this than that, but don't be in the middle. Now, it seems reasonable to understand what he's saying is that I'd rather you be sold out for Jesus or just completely wash your hand of religion than be a somewhat wishy-washy sort of believer. It seems to me that that's the most probable thing that he's getting at here. He says, I'd rather you be hot or cold. Notice what he says. He says, the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds that you're neither hot nor cold. Either love me or hate me, Jesus says, but stop playing religion. Stop playing church. Stop being sort of saved or kind of Christian, because you can't be, and that makes me sick, Jesus says. He says this, I wish that you were hot or cold. That is, pick a side. In a former ministry, the greatest struggle I had was not dealing with unbelievers, but dealing with believers, or at least supposed believers, that didn't act like believers. And what Jesus is saying is this, if you're for me, be for me. If you're against me, be against me, but don't honor me with your left hand and smack me with your right. Don't try to praise me, Jesus says, on Sunday and ignore me Monday through Saturday. Be a Christian or an unbeliever. Don't be a sort of Christian, a kind of Christian. He says that makes him sick. Let's press on just a little bit. And we find in this, verse 16, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now what he might be saying is hot is good and cold is good, but lukewarm is worse or is bad. And if that's the case, he's saying, just like I like to drink hot things, I like to drink cold things, I hate lukewarm. What he's really saying is that either you're excited for me in whatever direction that leads you, or you're not. And if you're not, if you're just somewhere in the middle, I find you distasteful. But notice what he promises to do, what he threatens us with. He says that I will spit you out of my mouth. What can this mean but to say that he will pour his wrath upon us if we refuse to take a side? like we pointed to in a previous church, unbelievers can be wept over and sought and convinced. Believers can be corrected and encouraged, but sort of in the middle are just left to their own devices. There's nothing harder than convincing someone who thinks they're fine that they're not. And that's what Jesus does in this passage. The great evangelical theologian, Mr. Miyagi, once said, if you walk on a road, you walk left side, safe. You walk right side, safe. You walk middle, sooner or later, you get squished just like grape. That's what he said. So we have to end this. But as we do, let me encourage you to be fired up for Jesus. And I don't even like using that because it communicates only hot. Be excited about Jesus. Be committed to Jesus. Be loyal to Jesus. Be obedient to Jesus. Or wash your hands completely. Stop playing games with Christ. That's what I've been saying to my heart. That's what I hope you're saying to your heart. That if I say I believe these things, it's time to step up. It's time to obey. It's time to worship. It's time to honor. It's time to live. And if some of you are here today and you say, you know what, I don't really buy all that religious mumbo jumbo, but I like being in church. And I want to be moral and I want to be acceptable. And so, yeah, I'll go to church. Well, I have a message for you as well. First of all, I'm so glad you're here. But you are not yet a Christian. You are not yet saved. And when you get to the judgment on behalf of Jesus, it will not matter whether you were in church or not. It will not matter whether you were moral or not. It will not matter whether you were okay with religion or not. What only matters is, are you saved? Are you living your life for Jesus or not? Are you hot or cold? Or are you just lukewarm? Amen. And so if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you don't have to go through all these steps. There's no financial element. All you have to do is to bow your head and confess to him, look, I am a sinner. And you are the one who saves me, Jesus. So I'm asking you to save me. I'm asking you to change my life. I will live for you since you died for me. That's all you have to do. Is to believe, to receive what Jesus is offering you. And we'll talk about that more next week when he says, I stand at the door and knock. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, sometimes it seems as though you speed the clock up. Because your word is so awesome to talk about. Your word is so amazing to preach and so amazing to think about. I pray that by your grace and by your mercy, you would protect us from missing the point. That to kind of be Christian, dabble in religion is distasteful to you. It makes you sick. So make us real like you're real. Make us an amen like you are the amen. Make us faithful witnesses like you are a faithful witness, and help us to honor you as the arche of creation, the beginning, the purpose for creation. Lord, please. I ask this not only for your glory, but for our joy. Because there's nothing better than knowing you and being zealous for your glory. Lord, I pray that you would continue by your grace to use me, to point people towards this so that I and so that they would grow in their faith. And I pray if there's someone here who does not yet know you, that they would pray something like this. Lord, I want to follow you. I'm done kidding around. I'm done dabbling in churchy type things. I want you. I want a relationship with you. And so, Lord, I accept the fact that I am a sinner and I deserve punishment. I deserve death, but you died in my place. And I'm accepting that. I'm receiving that. I'm glorying in it. And I ask that you would receive me now to the praise of your glory. Lord, as we worship now, help it to be just that. Not just singing, but worship. To the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand in.